Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you. I know the listeners will hear a little bit of hoarseness in your voice, but we have some wildfires out west, and your asthma has been kicking in.
Yeah, so. I've been battling, but I'll tell you what, my commitment is to do everything I can so that I can teach and preach and do this radio and contribute to the body of Christ, whatever it is I have to offer by God's grace.
Amen.
And so it's a big battle, so you could all pray for me that I'll be able to breathe.
We will be.
For today, here I am.
Yeah.
I'm talking. We're ready to go.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. Well, we're so glad that you've got breath in your lungs here. Now, I know we've got some exciting things to talk about, and I know this always kind of snaps you too here when we get to talk about the gospel. And this is very fun. We're looking at verse 19. I'll just back up in verse 18, and I'll read actually all the way through verse 20. Verse 18 talked about Christ being the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, it says, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now this is Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow, we have a lot of beautiful things to talk about here, Bob. And I want to begin by asking you the question. When we get to verse 19 and it talks about the good pleasure, I know you had mentioned in your sermon that there has to be a supplied subject there.
Right.
Why don't you inform the audience as to why that
well,
is?
Well, it's common in especially Paul's writings that there'll be an ellipsis type thing where something's missing.
Yeah.
And it has to be supplied by the reader.
Right.
And so you look at all the options, and I decided the Holman Christian Standard Bible had a good rendering. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
Amen.
Well said. That is in Christ.
Right.
Pleased here is eudokeo, and it means well pleased. It's a fairly common word in the Greek New Testament and in the Greek Old Testament.
Right.
So this means it was God's good pleasure.
Right.
And many things that God does, according to the Bible, particularly in Ephesians, are for his good pleasure.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
And see, God is supreme. He's the creator of all things.
Right.
And he's the sustainer of the universe, God in Christ, as we've seen in Colossians.
Right.
And so God does things for his good pleasure, and it's our job to know that and believe that and to honor him.
Right. Amen.
Okay. It's not the role of the creature to say, well, why did God do things this way?
Right, right.
It's for us to understand what he has done and what he is doing and what he promised he will do and believe it and honor him and worship him, because what he does for his good pleasure is always right and good, and it's for the benefit of the elect.
Right, right. Now, Bob, in verse 19, I know in the Greek here you have en auto, which is in him. That's emphatic. It's thrown forward.
Yeah, it's at the beginning, right.
Right, so that's emphasizing the fact that this fullness is in Christ. Now, let me ask you the question. You handled this in your sermon, but what is the fullness probably referring to here?
That's discussed by commentators.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of theories about it.
Yeah.
But one thing that seems the most reasonable is that this pleroma, fullness, was something that the false teachers were offering through some religious process.
Right.
But the truth is, it's found in Christ.
Amen.
So exactly what was their religious perspective is disputed and debated.
Right.
But that they had one and that is false is clear enough.
Amen. You know, Bob, what's interesting is in the book of Colossians, we obviously see this battle between the demonic realm, the Stoichia, and God. And there's this really a battle for the control of people's minds, the affections of people's hearts. Are people going to trust in their creator, Jesus Christ, and his sufficiency? Or are they going to look for fullness elsewhere?
Exactly.
And that really seems to be the battle. What's very interesting is there was a man named Valentinus, and he was supposed to be the bishop of Rome, but he was rejected. But he ends up becoming a Gnostic. And he taught the fact that there were many, what he would call emanations, and there was 30 of them. And so part of the incipient form of Gnosticism would hold the idea that there was a fullness that were basically subsidiary beings to God who were responsible for the creation. Now, we're not claiming that Gnosticism really has any part of Colossians, but perhaps some of the early ideas were already coming through Asia Minor, and there was this reliance upon
something other than Christ.
Exactly, and it doesn't matter what it is at the end of the day.
Exactly, and it's clear enough in the Bible.
Right, that's
that
right.
In him, in Christ, all the fullness dwells.
Yes, amen.
In bodily form.
Now, Bob, I know you mentioned this good pleasure, and it's interesting, it really ties into this idea of divine election, where back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 68, as one of our cross references,
yes,
it was God's good pleasure to dwell in Zion.
Yeah, it says Psalm 68:16, Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah.
Why gaze with envy, you mountain peaks, at the mountain of God, desired for his dwelling? The Lord will live there forever.
Yes.
Now, the verse before that mentioned Bashan.
Yeah, amen.
Which was known to be the dwelling place of the demons.
Right. Wow, that's significant, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, so God is the supreme one, the creator of all,
yeah,
the ruler of all, and he ultimately will subjugate everything.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to see in these verses.
Right. You know, Bob, I think that Psalm 68 is very important because there in the Septuagint you have the very same terms being used. And what's interesting in Psalm 68 is there's this contrast between Mount Bashan, which is really Mount Hermon more than likely, where the demonic realm, they have their stronghold with the Canaanite gods and fertility cults.
Yep.
And then you have the contrast with Yahweh. And Yahweh is the true God, and he has chosen Mount Zion for his dwelling place. But now, what Paul's telling us here in Colossians 1:19 is that because of God's good pleasure, he has chosen to make his dwelling in Christ. In other words, it's in Christ that you find the fullness. You don't have to go to Mount Zion.
Yeah. Everywhere else is the realm of the demonic,
yes,
but particularly in Christ is the realm of God's good pleasure.
Wow.
And his fullness, and it's where we find salvation.
Amen. Wow,
so
very exciting.
By the way, the Septuagint we're talking about, they number it differently.
Yeah, 67:17
of the Septuagint,
right,
has pleased Eudokia and dwell Katoikeo,
wow,
to reside. So the residing place of God is not Bashan, where the demons are.
Wow.
But
that
it's uniquely
beautiful
in Christ.
Right, right. Yeah, now that's very significant, isn't it? You know, and I think about, even in our culture today, Bob, this lack of understanding the fullness of Christ, even among Christians.
Oh, yeah.
It's everywhere. And one of the practices that you and I have seen it in is, for example, you'll have people get into contemplative prayer or some form of emptying.
Yeah, they
the
try
mind
to make direct contact with the spirit world.
Right.
By means that are not ordained by God.
That's right.
And they're getting in contact with the cosmic Christ.
Right.
Which is a false Christ.
Amen.
So if you're interested in learning about the dangers of the cosmic Christ, there's a recent CIC article on that.
Yeah.
Matthew Fox was one of the early New Age advocates who taught the cosmic Christ.
Yes.
And so I critique his book and show what this is all about.
Right.
And why it's forbidden for Christians.
Yeah.
But whatever the Colossians were attracted to,
yeah,
it was pagan and it was false.
Right.
And they didn't gain what they thought they would.
Right.
But Paul points to Christ, who is the creator, who is supreme, yeah. who is the source of all, who rules over all, and who is central in everything.
Right.
And we have access to him through his own blood, which we'll see.
Right.
So therefore, these other Christs or spirit beings are false.
Yeah.
But we have Christians today who are more interested in the cosmic Christ
yeah.
than the Christ in the Bible.
That's right. You know, I think part of the reason too, Bob, is you end up having people who desire to have experiences. They desire to have something tangible rather than living a life where you trust in the promises of God through the Word. And that's what Paul's warning about in Romans 8, you know, verse 25. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And earlier he says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? And his grand point is, look, we live by faith. Hope is really used synonymously for saving faith there. It's just looking for the future promises.
Yeah, we're believing what God promised.
Amen.
And remembering what he's done.
Yeah, and you know, with the sight there, talking about seeing has to do with tangibility, this longing to have contact or an experience. And that was one of the problems with the Colossians, is to say, well, you know what, we had Christ, but we have these wonderful experiences. We go to these religious practices. We have amulets. We have different religious formula that we go through that makes us feel as if the angelic realm was looking out for us. But in reality, they were putting themselves under the demonic host.
Yeah, under the stoichia.
Right.
Yeah, and so today we have the same thing. People would rather feel close to God than to draw near to God
Amen.
In Christ.
That's right.
We draw near in faith.
Amen.
And only through Christ, according to the book of Hebrews.
Right.
And we've talked about that before. And if you look at the practices that are popular, yoga, the prayer labyrinth, contemplative prayer,
yeah.
whatever kind of thing. See, in Luther's day, he labeled people like that enthusiasts.
Yeah, right.
And what that meant was they had this direct infusion of God, bypassing God's ordained means
right.
in Christ and by Scripture alone.
Great point. You know, that brings up, I think, a helpful category in theology that I think it would be important for people to realize. When you and I are talking about contact with God, what we're claiming is that we have a mediated contact with
yeah.
God through our mediator, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we also have the Word, and Jesus is sometimes referred to, obviously, as the Word become flesh. So we're talking about a mediated contact with God, but the enthusiasts, as you're referring to, or modern-day mystics, what they're claiming is an immediate contact with God,
yeah.
where they're basically getting into contact with the spiritual realm,
yeah.
what have you.
Yeah, in theology, they talk about the numinous.
Yes.
Some sort of a presence
yeah.
that somebody can experience.
Right.
The numinous presence of God. And in theological liberalism, they're looking for that.
Right.
But they're not willing to submit to the cross.
Yeah.
And we're going to see that as we go on.
Amen.
In Colossians.
That's right.
I have a citation here from Douglas Moo, who has a great commentary.
Yeah.
Moo says, quote, we might surmise then that the false teachers in Colossae were inviting the Christians there to experience true fullness by following their philosophy, Colossians 2:8,
right.
and rules, Colossians 2:16-23, to which Paul responds, the fullness that you're seeking is to be found in Christ.
Wow, very good.
And so that was Moo. Now, it's not accidental that in Colossians 1:15-20, we have this Christ hymn.
That's right.
Which is all about the centrality and the supremacy of Christ in all of his glory.
That's right.
And so it's offensive to God that we say we are Christian, but we look everywhere else besides the Christ of the Bible
right.
for our fullness.
Yeah, that's so well said. You know, Bob, that's why I think Colossians, and for that matter, Galatians and all the epistles written for those in Asia Minor are so central, because America, the American church, has gone through the same process. It's different, but it's the same root, and that is it rejected Jesus Christ in his fullness and has left the gospel. It's left. For example, if you teach what the Bible says, most people yawn. Most people yawn in the culture today.
We don't want that. We want something practical.
That's exactly right.
And so they'll listen to psychology or religious theories,
yeah,
or whatever, or direct numinous experience.
Right.
But they don't want Christ.
Yeah, amen.
And so in response to that, what we feel we must do, which we do, is in the church, we preach Christ.
Amen.
And we're commanded by God to do that.
That's right.
And it's amazing to me when you try to talk to pastors about preaching Christ, their eyes glaze over.
Right, right.
It doesn't fit their ministerial philosophy.
Yeah, a great point. You and I had to confront a seminary that did the same thing.
They don't want to preach Christ.
They want to preach Christ, right.
And when I asked the head guy, what do they call it, provost?
Provost, right.
How are these students going to learn Christian doctrine,
right,
if you won't teach it?
Yeah, amen.
How are they going to be equipped?
Right.
How are they going to really answer theological questions when they're not taught the basics of Christian theology?
That's right.
That people have learned for hundreds and hundreds of years?
Yeah, amen.
Eric and I pleaded, but our pleas fell on deaf ears, didn't they?
That's right. You know, one of the problems that I've seen, and this has been in numerous institutions that I've seen this, is you might have a group of godly professors who love the Word of God.
Oh, yeah, and I had them.
Yeah, and you had them in spades, and there were some wonderful men, too, that I had. And what happens, though, inevitably, is you'll have the people who end up running the institution who aren't theologians. But what they end up doing is they say, look, we make money by appealing to the pagan culture. The pagan culture doesn't want theology. It wants whatever it is. And then you turn the whole institution into following. It's a seeker-sensitive
movement. They're trying to meet demand.
That's right.
And in the case of the seminary where I went, and I did, to be totally honest, I learned great theology there.
Yes.
I got there just in time.
Right.
While these great teachers were still there.
Yeah.
And I was able to, you know, really interact one-on-one with some of the finest theologians, right, some of whose commentaries I read now.
Yeah, right, right.
Okay, but that kind of went away little by little till it was gone.
Yeah.
And the demand was for what they called marriage and family therapy. So instead of theology, which they thought was impractical, people were going to learn therapy.
Right.
So you have the therapeutic church. Now, at first, I was there when they started the transition.
Yeah.
They said they're going to have both.
Okay.
But in practice, these people that came in and brought a lot of money with them,
yeah,
they didn't know theology, nor did they desire to learn it.
Wow.
And so they began dumbing down the theology classes.
Right, right.
And then it got even worse than that. And by the time Eric got there, theology had turned into just postmodern philosophy.
Exactly. In fact, ironically, I had a systematic theology teacher, Laron Schultz, who we had stood against.
Yeah, that was part of our debate with the provost.
That was part of our debate with the provost, and we find out.
Now he's an atheist.
He's an atheist. Yeah, so much for his theology.
Yeah, now he comes out, he's an atheist.
Right, and we knew that all along.
Well, we knew there was something seriously wrong.
Right.
When I wrote my book about Emergent, I quoted him unfavorably.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. So,
and so we have the same kind of ideas and problems that they had in Colossae.
Exactly.
The philosophy, Colossians 2:8.
Right.
We have philosophies in our day, but what we need is Christ.
Amen.
And we shouldn't ever feel like we have to apologize for teaching Christian doctrine.
Amen.
And Paul taught it. Look at the book of Romans.
Yes.
If people in the first century can learn the doctrine of Christ. And they didn't even have all these electronics,
right.
You know,
right?
All these truths that can be at our fingertips if we want them.
Yeah.
Logos Bible software.
Right.
There's no excuse for us to just wallow in ignorance and feel good about it.
That's right. Amen.
We need to learn the doctrine of Christ.
That's right.
And if people would rather have therapy than theology, what I do with my preaching is prove to them that good theology is going to make therapy worthless and useless.
That's right.
Because we're not looking to the past.
Yeah.
We're looking to Christ and his redemption.
Amen.
And in Christianity, we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away.
That's right.
So we don't need deterministic philosophies that are managed by professional therapists.
Right.
We need the truth about Christ.
Amen. So, Bob, that's well said. And, you know, the question again comes to this idea in verse 19 of where is the fullness? And what Paul's arguing here is to the Colossians, hey, you don't have to go to an amulet. You don't have to go through some pagan ritual. The fullness is found in Christ. And today, we can say the same thing. We don't need marriage and family therapy. We don't need to have transcendental meditation, yoga, etc., etc. What we need is Jesus Christ proclaimed.
Amen.
And if the church doesn't do it, where will Christ be proclaimed? Academia certainly won't do it.
No.
The media certainly isn't going to do it, and the culture won't do it.
That we have to do it.
Yeah, amen. That's where Christ is to be
proclaimed. Now, to that end,
yeah.
I'm looking at the Greek here, these two verses,
right,
19 and 20, and we see three in him type phrases here.
Yeah.
Using three different prepositions.
Right.
19, in him, using and,
yep.
In. The beginning of 20, through him, using dia,
right.
Through. And then into him, ace, into, again in verse 20.
Yes.
So we have in him, through him, and to him.
Right, right.
And then we have twice in this section, the all.
Right, wow.
Okay, and remember we talked about that earlier?
Right.
The all.
Yes.
So when it talks about God's universal sovereignty, it's literal.
Yeah.
The all is literal.
Right.
And later here, it'll talk about things in the heavens and things on earth.
Right.
To mean everything.
Yeah.
Okay, so the fullness is found in him.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about now, as we go forward, the reconciliation of things.
Right.
And how central Christ is.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, you know, Bob, that whole idea of in him, we often talk about this dative of sphere. And it's a big idea throughout the New Testament. One time I counted it up, and it's difficult because there's so many different phrases, but let's just leave it at it's a lot of times where you see the phrase in Christ, in him, in Jesus Christ. It's all over the place.
Yeah.
And the way the biblical writers conceive things is that there were really two realms. You were either in Christ or you were in the camp of Satan.
You're in darkness.
In darkness, just like Colossians 1:13 really states.
And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah, amen.
I was just talking about that Sunday in 1 Peter 2:9,
yes.
Concerning the priesthood of every believer.
Yes, yep.
And that we are a kingdom of priests, and that all of us, all Christians, declare the things of Christ who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
And that's for every Christian to do.
Amen.
And we do believe in the priesthood of every believer.
Right.
So, dear listeners, it's not for you to just wait for some good preacher to come along, which, sadly, there aren't very many.
Right.
And say, well, then it's hopeless. No. If you look at 1 Peter 2:9, you are a priest to God.
Amen.
And you, no matter who you are called to proclaim And that word there means to message out, literally, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Amen.
And God will use every last one.
That's right. Amen.
So on Sunday school, I started here Sunday, continue next Sunday, on how Luther identified seven functions of priests.
Yeah.
Because the Bohemians were saying, okay, so we leave Rome, but only Rome has priests.
Hmm.
So if we can't get a priest, how can we have a church?
Right.
Luther's answer is, well, you need to look at the Bible.
Right.
And he started with 1 Peter 2:9 and taught the priesthood of every believer, and he identified seven functions that the false priesthood of Rome had usurped, and showed that in the New Testament, every one of them applied to every believer.
Right.
So I'm going to teach that.
Amen.
Next Sunday.
That's very exciting.
In Sunday school. I started it this last Sunday.
Yeah.
And I'll see if I get through all seven.
Right.
But we're looking up the scriptures.
Right.
And reading the scriptures and talking about them to see if Luther was right.
Amen. That's
and I've right. concluded he was.
Yes.
Okay. So, dear saints, you're not left as orphans. Right. You're a king and priest to God.
Amen.
Well and said. You can be equipped, and you can study, and you can declare to show forth, to message out the excellencies of Christ. And as we're teaching you this Christ hymn, Eric and I, our prayer is that this is equipping you to be able to preach Christ wherever you go.
Right.
You don't have to be an eloquent orator.
Right.
Because if it was true that only eloquent orators could do this, then Luther was wrong.
Right, and Paul was wrong.
And Paul was wrong because
wasn't through the persuasion.
There's no way that every single Christian is always going to be an eloquent orator like Apollos.
That's exactly right.
In fact, they in Corinth thought Paul was pretty dismal in that regard compared to Apollos.
Right, in Acts, didn't a guy fall out of a window?
He fell asleep listening to Paul. Dropped down to the ground.
Right.
I'm glad I'm not the only one who's seen people
too.
Fall asleep.
I know, likewise,
there. But I would say this, however.
Yeah.
Given whatever abilities we have, we need to be equipped, and we need to be able to declare to people that fullness is found in Christ.
Amen.
And I think we should be as eloquent as we can.
Exactly. It doesn't give us excuse to being slothful.
I'm hindered by physical things.
Sure.
Because of allergies.
Right.
But I do everything I can to do the best I can to declare the best way possible the excellencies of Christ.
Amen.
And I know Eric does that. But doing that equips the whole body.
That's right. That's right.
And wherever we go, and listener, wherever you go, on your lips is the gospel. Mm-hmm. On your lips is the excellencies of Christ.
Amen.
And you can point people to the truth.
Right.
And you can use the resources that are available with the world we live in.
Yeah.
Where a lot of this can easily be at our fingertips.
Amen. You know, Bob, I was thinking of another implication of this idea of in Him. And that is, again, the Bible's binary. You're either in Christ or you're in the world that is governed and dominated by the realm of Satan.
Exactly.
And the reason I mention that is that's not popular in today's thinking. People love to have a third option in the postmodern world. In
Christianized fact, pagans.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, when I was at seminary, the one who, his name is Doug Padgett, you had debated him, he did the orientation message at the seminary, and he said, we have to stop binary reductionism now. And what he meant by that is we can't have this either or. Well, what's interesting is the Bible teaches either or. You're either in Christ or you're still in the realm of darkness. And
Satan's exactly. Camp. And we know that what we're preaching here, that in Him, God caused all the fullness of deity to dwell, is not what people want to think about or They don't want to be hemmed in by right. absolutes.
Amen.
Okay. But this is biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
And we believe that through the gospel, God has the power to deliver lost sinners yeah. from their own sin, to reconcile them to God,
right.
to give them hope when they had no hope,
yes.
to bring about the forgiveness of sins,
yes.
and to grant the gift of eternal life.
Amen.
And this therapeutic gospel can do none of that.
Right. Okay? That's exactly
This is
right.
just the latest iteration of theological liberalism, so don't listen to it.
Right. Amen.
That's our Colossian heresy for 21st century America.
That's right.
We have the therapeutic gospel and the seeker-sensitive gospel, but we don't want the true gospel whereby we can truly be reconciled to God.
Yeah, well said. You know, Bob, I was going to mention, too, getting back to this idea of fullness. I know elsewhere in the Old Testament, God's fullness was often referring to his radiance and his glory. And I know, for example, in Isaiah 6:3, it says, "And the one called to the other," this is Isaiah seeing these angels, "and they cried out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'"
Amen.
And what's so beautiful now is in the book of Colossians, God is making it very clear that the fullness of God's glory is in Christ. It's not in Zion, it's in Christ. And so this is a very telling tale, too, for those who want to witness to Messianic Jews or to people who don't know Christ. Obviously, if you're a Messianic Jew, you've already supposedly come to Christ. But the point is, Christ and God's salvation, that's where we find fullness. It's not in real estate yet. Yes, one day Christ is coming to Mount Zion.
And he will dwell there.
And yeah. he will dwell there, and it will be forever. In fact, I love that quote that you'd given, Bob, from Psalm 68:16. It says that God has chosen, literally Yahweh will dwell there, he says, forever. But right now, if you want to be reconciled to God, you don't go to real estate, you don't go to a location, you go to Christ, and forevermore, that's God's plan.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind all of you out here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it sure is a pleasure getting together and discussing these great passages with you.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.